Go by and see them. And Ellie's home too. She didn't bring her violin though, so she was actually like, yes. after a while of playing all these instruments, you're kind of like, looking for a break. And well, she got the break. We told her to leave her instrument in Tennessee. But she came in this past week too, so thankful that we're going to be able to spend some time with Ellie, and that she's even here for Mother's Day too, so that's really nice. But we're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the first four verses, and let me go ahead and read that, and we'll begin with a word of prayer. But it says, starting there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, and if you look at that name, that is another name for Silas. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I want us to remember that not everybody have the privilege and blessing to be able to worship freely like we do without the fear of somebody meeting us here at the door every Sunday with a gun in hand and, either arresting us and putting us in prison for our faith in Christ. And so as we think about this morning, let's go to the Lord, thank Him that we are not under that. But at the same time, we understand that could be something one of these days that happens even here in our own country. And so let's give the Lord praise for that. And then ask Him to help us understand and help us to think about this passage of Scripture this morning as well. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give You praise. We give You glory for the fact that we do have the privilege of coming and being able to freely worship without the fear of persecution, without the fear of afflictions, as it says here also, that we can come and join together as the body and lift up our voices in word and in song. We just give You the praise for that. We thank You, Lord, that You do love us. You've shown us that love in Christ, the salvation that You've brought us. And help us now as we think about that in light of this passage as well. And we thank You again for the opportunity to be able to look through this passage this morning. But we do give You the praise and glory. Help us as we look through it. Help myself. Give me the clarity of thought and mind as well. But we do give You the praise and glory again. It's in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So we've gone through Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And this is his second letter. In the first letter, Paul, he emphasized salvation and sanctification of the believer. And he did that in context of Christ's coming and the day of the Lord. As a matter of fact, each chapter in 1 Thessalonians contains a reference to that aspect, to the coming of the Lord. And so you see that that's probably a fairly important point in Paul's thinking, is this aspect of the coming of the Lord. He draws that out in each one of the chapters. And he also links this to the sanctification of believers. When we think about sanctification, it is the setting part of believers. So as a believer, we are to grow and we are to mature. We are to be setting ourselves apart. In other words, we're not supposed to act like the rest of the world anymore. And we talked about the fact that there's three aspects of that sanctification. That's our positional sanctification. In other words, in Christ, I am set apart because of the work of Christ in God's eyes. I am His, in other words. We talk about the practical side. Some people call that progressive sanctification even, and that's where it relates to you and I and how we relate to each other and how we are maturing in our relationship with the Lord. And so that's our interaction. And then there's also that aspect of future sanctification. We sometimes call that glorification, when we look forward to one day having all of this dealt with and taken care of, even in our own personal lives as well. And so we have those things being drawn out, but it is in light of, you know, sanctification, salvation, the coming of the Lord, and a day of the Lord. And so Paul starts to kind of bring all those things together. And so he reminded the believers to remember the hope that they have in Christ, that because of Christ, you have those things. Positionally, you're right with God, so you're set apart for that. You have the capabilities to grow and mature in that relationship. In other words, to put off the old and put on the new, as Paul says in other passages of Scripture. And so we have those things going on, and this hope should set us apart from the world around them. And that's what he's trying to convey to the Thessalonians as well, is that this hope that you have in Christ, it should be setting you apart from the world around you. And so the hope he specifically here drew out to them pertained to that future resurrection and rapture of believers. One of these days, we're going to be with the Lord for the rest of eternity as a believer in Christ. But that's future, right? That's not the here and now. And so instead of Paul just looking at the future and saying, yeah, one of these days, one of these days, one of these days, Paul says, no, no, no. What about the here and now? How do we act? How do we conduct ourselves here and now? And so he told the Thessalonians that right now, you're supposed to be doing something. As believers, you're supposed to act and conduct yourself a certain way. And so in this, he tells the these believers in Thessalonica that what should you be doing here and now? He says, well, as believers, he says, when another believer passes away, when another believer dies, guess what? You can grieve as someone who has hope. But what's really interesting in this is that you can also grieve as somebody who has hope, even if somebody passes away and they're not a believer in Christ. You can still have that same hope. And what is also interesting is that he uses this to say, hey, listen, you need to live now and conduct yourself now as someone who has hope. And so the question comes up is, does my life represent someone who has hope? Does it represent someone who has hope in the way that I grieve? And does it represent hope in the way that I conduct my life, the way I live my life? And so Paul states that change toward the things of God signifies this genuine aspect of your faith. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, it states that they turned from serving idols to basically serving the living and true God. Their conversion showed that. They grew and they matured. They quit serving the things that were false, the things that were of the world, and started serving and seeking after the things of the Lord. And so this faith was demonstrated in their, you might say, faithfulness or loyalty to the Lord through hard times. And it was times that they were sticking, you know, they were in at the moment. They were sticking to the Lord in hard times, because they were being afflicted, they were being persecuted. Their testimony was a testimony that others saw and recognized. And it was a testimony even for Paul. Paul recognized that, and he praised the believers in Thessalonica. Hey, listen, you have a testimony, and your testimony is going out to other places in the area, in the region. People know of your faith. And so my conduct as a believer demonstrates a shift from sinful action, worldly thinking, to right actions and godly thinking. Yet what if someone came into the church and started teaching other things, specifically for the church here in Thessalonica? There were people writing letters saying, hey, listen, we're Paul. Here is... here's what you need to know. And one of the things that they were doing was saying, hey, listen, the Lord's return has already happened. So questions would arise. Well, if this is a Paul from letter and the return has already happened, wait, what did I miss? Why am I not seeing other believers who have passed away before me? Why are some things not happening? Why does it seem that things are still just simply going and happening the way it has always gone? Shouldn't something be different when the Lord returns? So in a way, that's what's happened here. You have a false teacher who has written a letter and basically trying to deceive the church. And so all questions started to arise, and this letter is to go along with the other letter that he had written to encourage them and instruct them to basically repair the damage that has been done. Matter of fact, the very last, next to the last verse in 2 Thessalonians, it says this. It says in verse 17 of chapter 3, it says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write." He's like, you know this is me writing because this is my style. This is what I do. This is so if you see somebody else writing to you and they claim it's for me and it's not like this, it's not me. Don't listen to them. It's not right. And so Paul is writing this letter to them to repair, to correct, to instruct. And so Paul reassured them that this letter is his. And in this letter, he encourages them. Maybe you've been in that position before. Somebody sends you a text. Sometimes when my kids pick up my wife's phone and sends me a text, I know it's not Michelle. I mean, have you ever been in that position before? I have. I know when it's not Michelle sending me a message. And how do I know? It's because it's just not the things that she would normally say. She doesn't talk like that, or type like that, whatever it might be. She just doesn't present herself that way. And so as you go into this letter, have that in the back of your mind. Paul's trying to say, hey, listen, you know how I write. You know what's going on here. For those of us who don't know anything about texting, you get the letter from, a friend or something like that. You know somebody by the way they write, even. It's so funny. We get a card or something in the mail, and it doesn't have a name on it. But we know somebody sent this, and it has a nice little note on it, and it's handwritten out. But we understand that the person didn't want us to know who they were because they didn't put their name on it. But you can always go around and be like, do you recognize this person's handwriting? Oh, yeah, that's so-and-so. I know that handwriting because they do this. We do that all the time. Anyways, have that going in, have that in the back of your mind as you're thinking about this, that Paul is trying to fix something that has been misrepresented. And so Paul is in repair mode. He's wanting to correct this wrong thinking. Well, part of repair mode is that you always need to go back to the foundation. And if you've ever noticed at the beginning of Paul's letters, he brings people back to that foundation. And that's what he does here. I mean, right off the bat, he tells you, hey, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about faith. He talks about love. He always gets back to the foundation, to the basics, you might say, of the Christian life. And so he does that here. Paul uses those key words like in God our Father or the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the concepts of grace and peace. He uses this aspect of giving thanks. He talks about how we should grow in faith and how we should increase in love. Those are things that key words. Those are things that, okay, those are foundational words. Those are the things that you stand on. And Paul always brings that up the very first thing. And so when you read these few verses here, those words, those phrases, they stick out. And so the message today centers around one aspect of this, and it's that phrase, ought always to give thanks. It says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. And so these first four verses kind of center and pivot around this thing. Well, why do you give thanks? Because it's the foundation. It's the foundation. And so as we think about this morning, we're going to have these three things. Give thanks for what is certain, give thanks for the obvious, and give thanks for enduring. And those three things are mentioned here. And so the first part of this is give thanks for what is certain. Verses 1 and 2, what are some things that are certain there? First thing is God's grace. How has grace been shown to you? Well, for us as believers, we understand that grace has been first shown to us through salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. And so grace is what's been shown to us. Grace is often described as that unmerited favor of God. And so grace is favor, it's blessing, it's kindness, but it's the kindness of God in our life despite being a sinner. The greatest aspect of this unmerited favor is seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so by grace he has, given us salvation. And so grace is shown in salvation. But we also see this in the work of the Holy Spirit. You will see later on in chapter 2 and verse 13, he talks about how through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, in other words, the Spirit has a part in this sanctification of believers. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is one way that grace has been shown to us, that God has given us the Helper. If you remember, that's what Jesus Christ called that back in John chapter 14 and all those chapters around that, around chapter 14. He called the Holy Spirit the Helper. And he says, I've got to go away so I can send you the Helper, and the Helper's going to be better than I am. And you're like, how is the Helper better than Jesus? That's God's grace in our life. And so he gave us the Holy Spirit to work in our life to help us mature and grow in our relationship with him. And so we have our salvation, we have the work of the Holy Spirit, and then we have the fact that God supplies our needs. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, it talks about how God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul reminded the Philippians of that. God's going to show you grace in your life. Does that mean he's going to give us what we want? Yeah, now I know what we want. What I want is up here, but that's not always what I need. But according to what God desires, he's going to give you what you need. Sometimes we have to be patient. Or if you've been in Sunday school, you understand that in Sunday school we've been going through Abraham. And part of what Abraham needed to do was just be patient sometimes and let God work these things out. But he wasn't patient. He took matters in his own hands. He had a child with Hagar, his handmaiden, and that child's name was Ishmael. And God's like, no, I made a promise to you. Just be patient and let me fulfill that promise in your life. God supplies our needs, but it's according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It's not my timetable. It's not what I want and what I desire. It's according to him, not according to me. And so God does supply our needs. And what's really neat is that when we get down the line, sometimes we look back and we're like, yeah, I wanted this over here, but I really did need what God did in my life. I can tell you countless number of times how that's been proven to be true in my own personal life. That, yeah, I wanted this over here, and God brought me down the line and said, no. What was over here was what you really needed, not what you thought you needed over here. So God does supply our needs. And so we see God's grace in that. But what was really neat is that God just has a general providence in people's lives. It's just a general grace that he bestows. When Paul and Barnabas was traveling to Lystra in Acts chapter 14, he pointed out to the people that God did not leave people without a witness to himself, even though they were lost in their ways. So understand this. He's preaching the gospel to them. And he says, even though you were lost in your ways, God had a witness. And the question is, well, what is that witness? He said, well, guess what? God had general providence in rain and harvest that satisfy the heart with food and gladness. He said, yeah, you were lost in your sins, but guess what? God was still gracious to you. How was he gracious to you? He brought the rains and he brought the harvest. So you have God's just general grace in people's lives. And so how has God cared for you? Earlier I talked about the grace and provision that God makes. Maybe it has been through a mother in your life. And if you lost your life, maybe your mother at an early age, maybe he brought somebody else into your life that acted like that mother. That's God's grace in your life. And so be thankful that God provided that person. I'm thankful that God provided me such a great mother. He provided me a great wife that is the mother to my five kids. That's God's grace in our lives. You know, I don't know your situation. I don't know all the details, but God does provide, and that's God's grace working out in your life. Recognize it, acknowledge it, and what's really neat is we do what? We give thanks. So God's grace is always something that we can certainly give thanks for. If it's just salvation, if it's just the work of the Holy Spirit, if it's just the fact that God supplies our needs, or if it's just God's general grace in our life and the fact that he supplies things like rain and harvest, we can give God thanks. Paul reminded these believers here, and he reminds us of God's grace. But what's really neat about this is God's grace leads to his peace. God's grace leads to his peace. Peace through salvation. Paul reminds us that we are enemies with God because of sin. In Romans 5:10, he says for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. In other words, because he died and he rose from the grave, we are even more reconciled to him. But the big thing is understand what does reconciliation mean. That means we're at peace. We're not counted as enemies anymore. God's not going to be hostile to us. And guess what? We don't need to be hostile to God. We're at peace. We're no longer enemies. Those things have been reconciled. People who are enemies are not at peace, but those who by faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are reconciled, they have peace. And so if you are a believer here this morning, you are at peace with God. He told the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 20 that peace was made by the blood of the cross. And so you have peace through salvation. You have peace through the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, that is one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. Peace. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, and he will do what? He will give you peace. And so as we grow as believers, we grow in that peace as well. Notice the peace that you have when you allow God to work in supplying your needs. Have you ever noticed the peace that you have when you just say, hey, God, I'm going to let go and I'm going to let you take care of it? It's like a weight's lifted off of your shoulders. When you try to hold on to it yourself and you try to figure out all the details yourself and you want to micromanage everything that God is doing in your life and you're not satisfied, you're always on edge, you're always a nervous wreck, you're always anxious about something else, and that's not peace. Peace is saying, hey, God, take care of it. I will be faithful. I will serve. I will do what I need to do in my life. I will go to work. I will do all of these things. Lord, I will let you work things out. I will not try to hold this to myself. I will not try to force details. I will let go, and I'm going to let you have control. And you have peace. Turn to him. Allow him to work through you. And allow his peace to come in your life. And so God's peace is certainly something that you can always give thanks for. No strife with others. No strife within even yourself. That you're not only at peace with God, you're at peace with each other, but you're at peace inside too. That emotional, mental struggle has ceased. It's calmed down. And so, yeah, we can give thanks for the things that are certain. God's peace, God's grace, But also give thanks for the things that are obvious. Sometimes the things that are just sticking out, things that are just blatantly obvious, we should give God thanks for. Sometimes it's hard to give God thanks when we don't know about it, right? But when you do know about it, when it's obvious, give thanks. Well, what was obvious here? Well, what was obvious here was the fact that they were growing in faith and they were increasing in love. But I want you to notice, what did Paul say about this? He said that it is right. It's a right thing to do what? Give thanks. He says that we ought to always give thanks. In other words, we are obligated to always give thanks. We are obligated to it. And so these Thessalonian believers, for them, hey, listen, it was a right thing to do. But even more so, they were obligated to do it. Why? Well, Paul knows it's not his work. Paul knows it's the work of God through Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in their life. And so Paul is saying, hey, acknowledge the one who receives the glory. And that's what giving thanks does. When we give thanks to God, that does what? That says it's not me, it's to God be the glory. To him be said, that, you know, be the glory and the honor, not me. So give thanks to God. And so Paul, he gives thanks to God. Paul realizes he is a vessel that's used by God, but it's to God be the glory. God receives the thanks. Because Paul could have said, yeah, look at me. Look at how good I was at preaching the gospel to you and all those things. But no, he says, no, it's not me. To God be the glory. Give him thanks. And he says, I give thanks for the fact that you are increasing in your faith, that you're increasing in your love. And so he recognizes the glory belongs to God. And so he says it's right to give thanks, and we're obligated to do it. And so he talks about growing in faith. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen someone growing in their relationship with God? Now let me ask you another question. How have you responded to that? There's a lot of variety of ways that you could respond, but if you ever see somebody who is growing, they're on fire, they love the Lord, and you know that their life is changing, sometimes you can act jealous. It's like, well, why can't I have that? Sometimes you can be mean and hateful about it. It's like, they don't deserve it. Look at who they are. Look at who they were. How do you respond? Paul knows who those people were in Thessalonica, but because they were growing in their faith, he says, I'm going to give thanks to God. He's going to give thanks to God. And so God receives the thanks. But also, he gave them thanks for their increasing love. Well, what love? Well, faith represents this understanding of their relationship with God, and that it was that their life was changing. They were putting off the old, putting on the new. Their life was focused on the things of God and of Christ. The increasing love aspect is how we relate to each other, how we encourage one another, build each other up, how we work with each other and supply needs for each other. And so this love is between believers. And increasing faith is that relationship with God, while increasing love deals with that relationship between one another. And so Paul emphasizes love rather extensively in his writings. Matter of fact, its basis of importance comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we grow in faith, we increase in love. And it's exactly what Paul encouraged in his first letter. If you remember in his first letter, that's what he was encouraging the Thessalonians to do. Hey, faith and love, you need to increase. You need to grow in those areas and keep doing that. And here in the second letter, he's gotten word of this and he says, I give thanks for the fact that you're doing this. But the believers in Thessalonica were doing something else. Something else that I encourage all of us to do. They were enduring. They were sticking to it. And so he was also giving thanks for their endurance. And so we give thanks for the endurance. Life does get difficult. I don't know all the things and all the details that you've been through in life. Some of us have probably been through more than others. And sometimes you've probably handled things way better than I could have handled things, and vice versa. I've handled things better than you could have handled things. But the point is, you need to endure. Life does get difficulty. Here for the believers in Thessalonica, Paul points out the fact that they were suffering because of their persecution. One of these days, I've pointed this out this morning already and numerous times before, one of these days here, even in Newman Grove, that could be a reality for us, that we are persecuted, that we suffer for the name of Christ. So life does get difficult. Not just in the fact that we have a relationship with Christ, but also in the fact that that we struggle with our health, with our emotions, with our other issues in life, financially, whatever it might be. There are struggles, but the truth still remains. And that truth is that we need to remain steadfast in faith. Remain steadfast in that faith. You know, we've talked about it before, how Paul says that that faith is that shield that we're supposed to stand behind, that we're supposed to get behind and stay behind that shield. Stay steadfast in that faith. And Paul gives them thanks for that. Paul says, you have been doing that. Matter of fact, he goes on and he boasts about these believers remaining steadfast in that faithfulness. They've gotten behind that shield and they've hunkered down there. And so they remain steadfast. And so that brings me to this. We need to allow others to boast of your testimony of faith, because it gives glory to God. Paul here in the last verse, he says, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith, in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. What did he do? He says, I boast. I boast that you've endured your steadfastness in that faith. You've hunkered down behind that shield and you've stayed there. And when he goes to other churches, he says, hey, listen, model those people there in Thessalonica. He boasts about them because it gives glory to God. And so this brings us to our two thoughts. See, to know Christ is to grow in faith and increase in love. I think we kind of understand that, right? I mean, as we look through this, we understand that we're to increase in our love and to grow our faith. We're not to remain idle. As a matter of fact, remaining idle, Paul deals with that. We're going to come to that here later. But that's something that Paul addresses, is this idleness as a believer. Idleness is a hindrance to the church. It's a hindrance to the gospel. And so he's thanking them for not being idle. And don't get caught in that rut. Don't get idle in your relationship with the Lord, and don't get idle in how you love others in the gospel. And so actively pursue the Lord and love the community of believers. And so to know Christ is to grow in that faith and to increase in love. And then we talk about this aspect of making him known. Boast about the faith and love of other believers. Paul boasted to the churches. Make sure that boasting, though, is directed in thanksgiving to the Lord. Paul goes to his other churches. He's like, hey, I praise God for how those people in Thessalonica are enduring in the faith. That's an encouragement for us. Endure. Stay strong. Stay there. Giving thanks always. Always means in frequency and in focus. Many of y'all know Pastor Todd. He was actually here yesterday. He came down and came to Serenity's graduation party and stuff like that. I got to talk to him and everything. But one of the first things that I remember about Pastor Todd when we came here is he boasted. He boasted of you. He boasted of you. He was thankful for you. He gave God the praise and glory for your faithfulness to the Word and so forth. He boasted of you. And that was an encouragement to me. It's okay to boast about other believers, but you do that in light of saying, hey, I give God the glory and thank God for your relationship and that you are growing and you are loving the Lord. To know Christ is to grow in faith and increase in love. Are you doing that as a believer in Christ? Don't be idle. And then boast of others when they are growing in that faith and growing in that love. Boast of them. But do so in a way that says, thanks be to God, and give him the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your love, your mercy, and grace. We thank you for how you've provided for us and how you have, in so many different ways, worked in our lives. It's your grace, it's your mercy that's poured out into us. And Lord, we know and we recognize that we've not merited the things that we receive. Whether it's the rains that fall, whether it's the harvest, whether it's the money that we've worked for, at the end of the day, we have not merited those things. We recognize that we are sinners saved by grace. And you've shown us that favor, that unmerited favor, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Help us now to grow in that faith, to grow in that love. Help us as believers to model your example. Help us as believers to encourage one another. And it's that boasting that we give thanks to you, and we always do that, that we always direct that to you. Lord, help us in that area. Lord, we know and understand that there are times that life gets difficult, and it's hard to give thanks. But Lord, help us to remember the foundation that we're standing upon, of your grace and of your peace that you've given us through Christ Jesus, so that at the end of the day, we still give thanks. Lord, help us to continue to endure. Lord, as we think about this, we're not enduring persecution, but Lord, there are so many other things in life that are difficult. Things that we emotionally struggle with, things that we financially struggle with, things that we physically struggle with. And the list could go on, but Lord, help us to stay strong, to endure, to hunker down behind that shield of faith, just as you have directed us to. Lord, help us to let go. Help us to just let you work. We thank you, Lord, for what you've provided for us. We look forward to the continuing grace that you do show us. And it's because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we give you the praise and glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen.